Amen. Well, that was a powerful message in song, and it seems hard for me to just transition to small talk here after a powerful message like that. But I would like to start with some thank yous. We're so thankful to Pastor that we've been allowed to be a part of your conference. I'd like to thank Charlie and Debbie Askinas. We've been lodging with them, and they have spoiled us and the kids every day. I'm trying to find them now. Okay, there we go. Yes, yeah, so thank you to them. And then for all the meals, we have been fed and fed, and we're thankful for that, for the car detail and the Chicago trip and just on and on. And I know I'd be forgetting if I tried to cover everybody, but we're so thankful to be here. And we know it's been a great sacrifice on your part, and we don't take that lightly. So thank you. Well, I think I started something. I hope it's been a good note. But so the theme of the conference has been, Go Ye Therefore and Drive Red Tractors. No, I think that's been mentioned almost every night. And if I could have pulled it off, I wanted to drive to Tractor Supply. And the closest Tractor Supply is about 40-some miles from here, from what I researched. I was going to get your pastor a shirt. And it's a Case International shirt, and it says, if it ain't red, leave it in the shed. But I couldn't pull that off. I wanted to make that presentation tonight, but... Well... So the last night of the conference, I've prayed that God would use this service greatly and bring a message through me. And as we have our last meeting, when you bat fourth, fifth, or sixth, you're supposed to clear the bases or hit a home run or a grand slam or something like that. And so that's been my prayer that this message, and they've all been significant, but it's been my prayer that we would have a great service tonight and the message would have a great purpose in your congregation. I heard a quote recently, and it said, the quote is, a missions conference is a time when the church decides the fate of the heathen. And that's a very sobering thought when we think, because of our response to the messages and the challenges this week, we are deciding the fate of some unsaved people. Whether or not missionaries make it to their location, whether or not our prayers have, through our prayers, the Holy Spirit has drawn people unto Himself, do we still believe that God answers prayer? Do we still believe that through our prayers we can move the hand of God? We can see great things accomplished in and through us. Do we still believe that? And so this is a very serious time for your church. My own home church, they just finished their missions conference on Sunday, and we were able to attend two of those services. And we are praying about what our own commitment will be to world evangelism for this next year. And so our own family has been praying through that. And so very serious times for our local churches. What are we going to do in the new year to see people come to Christ? I'm still small talking, okay? Is that all right? I don't know if pet peeves is the right word, but sometimes we reduce our outreach program to a ministry. It is in the list with our bus ministry, our Christian academy, the list goes on. It's in the list. And my challenge is to you, do not reduce your outreach to a ministry. It is the main purpose of the church. I heard a short quote. The quote goes, the mission of the church is missions. And that is so true. And so that's a quick challenge just during my introduction here. The church exists to reach people. It's not something that we concentrate on a couple days of the week, but that's why we exist. That's why the church exists. And so a quick challenge as we begin. All right, well, this tonight, the message that I have for us tonight, and I pray that God will use through me this message entitled The Great Commission Partnership. The Great Commission Partnership. So let's look at, in this message tonight, the relationship between the church and the missionary. The relationship between the church and the missionary. How is this supposed to work? And I submit to you that this relationship is the relationship that God has designed to reach the world. And so does that sound to you like an important relationship? It is an important relationship, and God wants to use this relationship to reach the world. What do I mean? I don't mean to oversimplify this, but what do I mean by that? So while your church is the local gospel witness, you can partner with ministries and missionaries who can be the regional and global gospel witness. And through this relationship, God has designed for the world to be reached. And so this relationship is God's plan to reach the world. Christ has left and commissioned the church to accomplish the work that he started. We summarize this work with the title, The Great Commission. From the model laid out in the Bible, the local church partners with regional and global missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission. The pastor and the church, again, I've made this statement, are the local witness, and they partner with others who can go to the Judea, to the Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so let's look at this relationship. I've kind of structured it this way. Let's look at the start of the relationship. Where was this relationship born, and where can we find it in the Scriptures? Then the service in the relationship. So the start of the relationship, the service in the relationship, and I want this part of the message to focus on the missionary's responsibility. And then the support in the relationship. And this part of the message will focus on the church's role in the relationship. So we'll cover both sides, all right? Is that fair? This isn't just you should do this and you should do that. This is also looking at the missionary and his responsibility in the relationship. So the start of the relationship, the service in the relationship, the support in the relationship, and then lastly, the success of the relationship. All right, so let's begin our message with these thoughts. All right, through Acts and the epistles, we learn more about this relationship. The missionary goes on behalf of the local church to help local churches carry out their responsibility in the Great Commission. And so this is where your church, you have partnered with many missionaries, and this is not just something that we have been called to do, but it is something that you have been called to do. You have been commanded to send the gospel around the world with your efforts, and so that's a statement here. Then the local churches, and so the missionary goes on behalf of the church, and then the local churches send the missionary, support the missionary in prayers, communication, and finances. And I want us to see this in real places, in real verses, and how this really developed in the Scriptures. Okay, I mentioned the start of the relationship. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13 for that. Acts chapter 13. All right, this passage here, Acts chapter 13, here in this passage is where we, as far as the way that our churches continue to do missions to this day, this was the start of that relationship. You're familiar with Paul's three missionary journeys, and from this passage, we learn where this began, where the church that he was called out of. In many of these same, the Holy Spirit and the function of the church, many of these same principles and this model are followed to this day in our missionary efforts. So here in Acts chapter 13, it says, now there were in the what? The church, There were in the church. So this is a very important word right here. There were in the church. That was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. I'd like to comment on these verses as I read through them. Here in verse 1, it introduces the church and seemingly the eligible men. If you go into this verse and you separate the names, there's some descriptions given of these men or who they belong to or where they came from. But there's five men listed here. And it seems to mention five eligible men. This is a great challenge in passing. What if it could be said of our churches that there is five eligible men ready to go into another part of God's harvest if the Holy Spirit so directed? Isn't that a great challenge in passing? It gives a list of five men. We know, we're going to read in verse 2 that only two men were called out, but it seems to give the list. These were men that were prophets and teachers. They were already serving. They are spiritual-minded men. They are serving men. And they were, if the Holy Spirit so moved, it appears that any one of these names could have been called. And that's a great challenge in passing. And we should pray to that end in our own congregation. We should rear our children to that end in the church. And this is a great challenge in passing. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, and here's where we learn the Holy Ghost separated two, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And this needs to be a great burden for the church. Do you still believe that God wants to separate individuals for the ministry? Do you still believe that? I still believe that. And in the fall of 2005, my wife and I, we experienced that personally. We were faithfully serving in a local church, and the Holy Spirit did such a work in our lives that we knew He was separating us for the gospel ministry. And God still wants to do that across our nation. There's been presentations this week. Pulpits are empty across America. Pulpits are empty across Canada. And we cry out, where are the laborers? And I believe our Savior has that same cry as well. And so here God wants to do this work. All right, we're introducing the church. We're the church and the missionaries. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Here in verse 3, we see a commitment on behalf of the church. This was no small thing. This wasn't a take-it-or-leave-it issue. They were fasting and praying about their role in the Great Commission. And this is when the Holy Spirit moved in and separated two for the work. And through their fasting and praying, they sent these two out for the great task that was given to them. So this is verse 3. So we see it wasn't just missionaries that had an idea, let's go travel. No, this was corporate prayer and corporate fasting. This was a church that was seriously committed to the Great Commission. Then verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And in verse 4, we see the Holy Ghost sending forth missionaries. There's a twofold sending here in this passage. There's a sending of the local church. We see in verse 3, and when they, the church, had fasted and prayed, they sent them away. And this is the twofold sending here. So one of the things that you folks want to know about me is who's my sending church. And this is a scriptural model that we continue to follow. Then that of the Holy Ghost. I've been asked a couple times this week, why Ottawa? And we can only declare that through prayer and searching, the Holy Spirit has given us peace and direction to this location. And so we see that here in verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and they departed to cities. Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And so we see here in verse 5, the missionaries begin the work that they were separated for. And so as far as missions continues to this day, this is where we have a pattern of how it began and what we are trying to replicate to this day. All right, so that is the start of the relationship. The start of the relationship. Now let's look at the service in the relationship, okay? And this will focus on the missionary. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you still with me? Okay, all right. I have to ask once in a while. You knew I was going to speak and you still came back. So thank you for that. All right, 1 Corinthians 9. All right. Well, when Pastor mentioned that in some introductory comments, he was hoping that we would not be comfortable tonight. And we're going to get into some passages that that could be that way. And this is one of those as we begin, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here in verse 3. Let's begin with verse 3. He says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." And Paul writing here to the missionary Paul writing to the Corinthians. And he says, "My answer to them that examine me is this." Let me put, and so I don't feel like I've introduced this well, but let me continue here. This will develop. Missionaries are examined, right? We go church to church, and we're under the microscope. We are examined, and that is rightfully so. Scriptural judgment. That is, I believe, that is rightfully so. But let me skip ahead to introduce where I'm going with this. Verse 11. Let's go to verse 14. And we're going to come back and deal with this a little bit. Verse 14, this is the context of the chapter all the way up till verse 14. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So we're going to look at verses 3 through 14. And these verses, Paul speaks, I don't like to use this word, but it speaks about his rights as an apostle. And so an apostle's rights, or in our, as we make application today, the rights of a missionary. And that might not sound good right now, but we'll go forward, okay? Are we uncomfortable yet? Okay. Let's look at verse 11, and then I'm going to back up. I hope that this is making a connection. Verse 11, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" And so this verse really addresses both sides. It addresses the missionary service, and it also addresses the support, in this case, the financial support, the carnal things. So we're already into the finances a little bit, but this passage, we're going to see as I cover it all, this passage speaks to both sides. It speaks to the service of a missionary. And he does say that we sacrificed great things. And that is part of what we want to do as missionaries. We want to make sacrifice, and we want to go with sacrifice and service on behalf of churches with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to do that. And this passage speaks of both things. But then it speaks to the missionary service, but it also speaks to the church financial support. Let's begin this. Verse 3, "Mine answer to them that examine me is this." So I mentioned that missionaries are examined, and that's okay. Those that have ever been a part of examining a missionary for support can maybe relate to this better than others, but I had that task at one time. I was the one examining missionaries for our own church to take on for support. Sometimes the rules are different for missionaries. And it must have been so in the early church. We're going to look at some of these arguments that he makes. Paul seems to say, don't we missionaries have the same rights as every other laborer that labors in a trade? And he speaks of those that minister in the gospel should live of the gospel. All right, let's get into this passage. Verse 4, he begins to argue his rights here. All right, verse 4, have we not power to eat and drink? And this is one thing that our churches are doing very well. Do not we have power to receive meals? And remember, the whole context of this is the support of what the church can what the church can do on behalf of the missionary. Have we not power to eat and drink? And so this is the point of this verse, to receive meals as part of compensation for his ministry. And again, we have this right, don't we? I mentioned at the beginning, thank you, we've been fed and fed. I had a pastor that used to say, I'm fed up. And that means he's been well taken care of by way of meals. And so that's verse 4. Verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So verse 5, to have a family and family expenses and family time. We know we're going to get to the part where Paul says, I didn't exercise these rights because I wanted to sacrifice on your behalf and go with the gospel without any offense or without any extra burdens. So that is where we get into what the point I'm trying to make now. The missionary does sacrifice and does do these things. But he's mentioning these verses in this context. Verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? We know that Paul worked as a tent maker for part of his ministry, and he's seeming to say here, don't we have the right to also to quit working and to receive full wages on behalf of our churches? All right, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Do we send our military to war and they have to purchase their own Hummer? They have to purchase their own weapons? Of course we don't. So that's an argument here. Then same verse. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And I can tell a story about that. So you know, I grew up on a dairy farm. The verse says, "Who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk Who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock?" Almost every day, we would take a stainless steel gallon container to the farm, and we'd take the lid off the bulk tank. And we'd dip that gallon container down into the milk, and we'd bring home our own fresh cow milk. And that was only logical. This is our produce. It would not be logical or practical to drive to the grocery store and buy that gallon of milk. And so this is an argument in the verses. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox of the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? And so here in verse 9, we see this principle from the law of Moses. Doth God take care for the oxen? You wouldn't in the olden days on the farm, you wouldn't work a cow or a horse and put it away without feeding it. That's a nice parallel there for pastors or for preachers, isn't it? Are you still with me? Okay. Muzzling the mouth of the ox. That's a nice parallel. That'll keep us humble, won't it? All right, verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And when you men and ladies, you go to work, What is your hope in that labor? Your hope is the paycheck at the end of the pay period. He that ploweth should plow in hope, and that hope is our payment for the work that has been done. All right, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, and I want you to catch the sarcasm here. Apparently, Paul is refuting some type of treatment that he was receiving. There's about 14 verses here dedicated to, you could say, this argument or this reasoning. And he's laying, we know that the Apostle Paul made extra sacrifices, but it is clear that he is teaching now that this is the biblical model. And he uses a little bit of sarcasm here in verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? All right, so that's verse 11. And again, this argument that a gospel minister provides spiritual service on your behalf and you repay him with carnal physical provision. And so let me give this verse two thoughts. Our ministry in the gospel is what we do spiritually on behalf of your ministry. And the compensation, or we could say the money, so the ministry and the money is what he's speaking of here, the carnal things. And so that maybe puts that in perspective. All right, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. And this is when Paul speaks of what he did do. He did make sacrifices, and he did not exercise all of the rights that he has. And I believe that your missionaries to this day have that same desire. We want to sacrifice, and we might give up some of our rights to reach some. And that's what he's saying here. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. We sacrifice some of the rights that we have, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? In verse 13 here, the priest, we know the priests were supported by the temple. The provisions in the laws of the temple sacrifice were for the livelihood of the priest. And we know that, and it's making mention of that law in the Old Testament. And so again, building a case for this relationship. The missionary provides spiritual ministry on your behalf, and in return, there is financial support and livelihood in the gospel ministry. Then verse 14, even this is the capstone of the argument. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so isn't that about the most powerful argument that could be made in this whole subject? This is what the Lord hath ordained. And so we see that as the final powerful argument here. All right, and that with that, I wanted to deal verse 16. Let's not leave this passage yet. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if you're, as a missionary, this burden is on us. And sometimes it has to be stoked and revived, but this is our calling as we stand before God to preach the gospel. And the missionary should say, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And this is what the missionary does on your behalf as you support him. And then verse 19 says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And again, this speaks to the missionary does make sacrifice, and the missionary does make himself a servant to all. And this is the missionary's position in the relationship. All right, so that deals with the... I know that it dealt with both. It dealt with the financial and the missionary service. I dealt with both already. All right, but that point was to say, us missionaries, we have, when a church partners with us, we have a great responsibility to that church. We have a great responsibility before God in our gospel preaching calling. We have those great responsibilities, and we want to fulfill those with sacrifice and service. And so that's what I really wanted to cover with that point. So we've looked at the start of the relationship. We looked at the service in the relationship. So how are we doing? Okay? All right, so we're halfway, all right? I'll go quickly, all right? Okay. I get stuck if there's not much feedback, okay? So I get stuttering and stammering when nobody's communicating back, all right? So, all right? Who said that? No, I'll focus there. No. All right. Then let's look at the church support in the The church support in the relationship. I'm going to move quickly. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Let's look at the prayer support. The Apostle Paul gives a list of prayer requests for the church here. Let's look at this list of prayer requests. And when we finish this message, I want to make a challenge. I want us to look... I have a couple of thoughts going here. I want us to look at this relationship as a whole, but then I do want to bring it to a challenge. So if this has not much has seen applicable so far, I'm trying to get there. Okay, trust me. I'm trying to get there. So with this prayer support, the challenge will be, how are your prayers for the missionary? As we begin to look at what the church does on behalf of the missionary, how has your prayers been for your missionaries? I pick up one of your blue pieces of paper, and this afternoon I counted 45 missionaries. And I don't know if that's everybody, but missionaries, institutions that you are supporting financially. And praise the Lord that your church publishes that and they put it out. I find sometimes it helps if I snoop around a little bit, and I pick up half pages here and half pages there, and I know what's going on here at your church, and I can make some specific challenges. So that blue sheet of paper folded in half, 45 missionaries, are you praying for your missionaries? It has been said that the history of missions is the history of prayer. And if it wasn't prayed for by God's people, if it wasn't dealt with on the knees, the missionary's not on his knees also, that it did not happen. And I believe there's a measure of truth in that. And so let's look at this matter of prayer support, and the challenge will be for you to faithfully pray for your missionaries. All right, Romans chapter 15. All right, here in these verses, verse 30, he begins to make his request. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your what? In your prayers to God for me. And then he begins a list. There's four that's here. And the first that is that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Could we agree that there's still men, unbelievers, that want to stop the gospel? There are still wicked and unreasonable men that want to stop the mouths of the preacher, want to stop the advance of the gospel. And so this is a prayer request that the Apostle Paul made, and some of your missionaries are in very dangerous places, and even if they're not, attacks will come. And your missionaries need prayer that they will be delivered. So this first prayer request is for physical protection. For physical protection. Then verse, the next that. and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. This prayer request, I believe, is for ministry acceptance. Missionaries are not accepted everywhere. We're at churches and we don't feel accepted. Nobody talks to us in the lobby. The message went over like a lead balloon. Those type of things. And that's probably my fault and not anybody else's. But I believe this is ministry acceptance. Paul had a ministry to engage in Jerusalem, and he wanted prayer requests that his ministry would be accepted. We want to serve you folks as we come through. We want to serve you folks when we come back. And we want our lives and our testimony to be a blessing and for the ministry to be accepted. And so I believe this prayer request is ministry acceptance. And so we, from verse 30, we have physical protection and ministry acceptance. Then verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy. I'd like to stop right there. The Apostle Paul had to pray that you pray for me that I can come unto you with joy. Have you ever seen a long-faced missionary before? Yes, no. We know that there's times when missionaries do get discouraged and they do get down. And we know that once in a while a missionary calls the home pastor and says, I'm coming home. And we know these things happen. And what is Paul's request? Pray that I may come unto you with what? With joy. So I find these prayer requests to be very relevant, very real. Pray that I can come unto you with joy by the will of God. By the will of God, I'd like to deal with that separately. As we schedule and we plan and we pray for a vision in our ministry, we want it to be by the will of God. We want to travel and be in our locations. We want to do all of those things, knowing that it is God's will. A few times in the scriptures, Paul says, Lord willing, Lord willing. We're making these plans, and if the Lord wills, we will continue with these plans. And so this is the third prayer request. So we've looked at physical protection, ministry acceptance, physical preservation, and with that was the joy. I pray that your missionaries return with joy. Your missionaries, when they report back, what do they call that? A furlough. All right? And with a furlough, the word furlough implies rest. Do you think that your missionaries rest much on furlough? I don't know experientially yet, but your missionaries crisscross the nation and they report here and there and they speak multiple times a day. And so pray for this physical preservation. All right, then, lastly here, and may with you be refreshed. I jumped ahead a little bit there, but this is the request. With you be refreshed. You folks have some reporting missionaries. And I believe they can say it has been a time of refreshment. But that was the prayer request. You'll find it interesting, as maybe I did, the missionary career of the Apostle Paul was about 11 years long. He had a one-year furlough and a four-year furlough. And I'm not saying that's what we're going to do, but... 11-year career, 1-year furlough, 4-year furlough, but he mentions this matter of refreshment multiple times. And so it's a real human need, and these requests are very relevant and real. The physical protection, the ministry acceptance, physical preservation, and lastly, furlough refreshment. All right, I'm going to mention one more request in this matter of prayer. Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest field. So with the four that I already gave you, put down pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. We've already mentioned the vacancies out west and the need that there is there. And sometimes we bemoan the fact that there's no laborers, but then we can't remember when was the last time we prayed for laborers. Even young people, I'm looking at some teenagers and younger people, preteen, as they say now, preteen, teenagers, when was the last time you prayed for laborers? And God wants to do that work in your heart. As you pray for laborers, maybe God would say, I want you to be a laborer. And so that is a real truth, and we need to pray for laborers as we consider this matter of prayer. All right, I'm going to go quickly. I know I keep saying that. Does it seem quickly? I hope it seems quickly, okay? So as a preacher, it's my job to be done speaking before you're done listening. So I hope that I'm accomplishing that. All right, verse... all right, we're going to look at the financial support, and I'm going to do this with one passage. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul has an interesting way of saying this, and if you're not awake now, I think you will be in a couple minutes here. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. This we're going to start looking at the financial support. We just dealt with the prayer support. Now we're looking at the financial support. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. He says, I robbed other churches. How does this sound so far? Is this okay so far? And this is where everybody starts getting uncomfortable. All right, no. Taking wages of them to do you service. So let's look at this verse. I... missionary Paul, robbed. What's this robbing mean? Let's look at verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from where? From Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So what is being said here? It is being said that when... he calls it robbing because he was receiving wages, but he wasn't doing wages. He wasn't doing ministry where he received the wages. He was doing ministry at another location, and so that is why he calls it robbing. So I, missionary Paul, robbed other. This other is another location, other churches. Churches, is that singular or plural? Plural. So I robbed other churches, and we see the financial support here in this relationship, and so I like to kid for a second. So your missionaries are robbers. Okay. How did that go over? Okay. But it's okay, right? Is that what the Apostle Paul did? And he established here. I tried to look into that word a little bit. Why did he say robbing? That sounds so... I'm a missionary. You know, that doesn't sound good. But that's the only time that the word is used in the New Testament. This the root word for this word. But I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And so this is a principle here regarding the financial part of this. And it's the biblical model that we continue to follow to this day. So the Apostle Paul, in modern terms, he would have said it like this. While I was church planting in Corinth, I was receiving wages from other churches. Men from Macedonia delivered it to me, and that is what paid my way to plant a church here. And he says that he did that. He kept himself from being burdensome unto you, unto that new congregation. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? He has a few brand new converts, and he says, let's pass the offering plates. You know, you think those new converts would understand that? They would not understand that. And so this structure that we have, even to this day, is the biblical model. All right, so that's looking at the financial support in this relationship. And I'm just, you understand, I'm just touching verses here. Do you want me to cover them all? No? Okay. All right, so we have that here. Let's speak quickly on the success of the relationship. The success of the relationship. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. All right, from the entire book of from the entire book of Acts, we learn of the three ingredients that it takes to reach the world. The three ingredients that it takes to reach the world. Let me give you those ingredients and then we'll speak on them. The ingredient of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Then the ingredient of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, as it is called in the book of Acts. And then evangelism. Evangelism. Let's see this from the Scriptures. Verse 8 has been referenced a couple of times already this week. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Is that a promise? Is that a promise? Yes or no? Okay. But ye shall receive power. When does this power come? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so what happens when, through prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit moves in the church? We will have power, and we will be witnesses. And we could just think about this for a while, and it would do us some good. But this matter of the indwelling Holy Spirit giving us power, we will have power, and we will witness. So after these two things, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want us to think about one word here, the word both. How many locations were mentioned? Four? Okay, so what's the why both? What does that mean? It means both here and there. It means both near and far. It means both around the corner and around the world. And so that is what this both means, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so the church is given when you are a Holy Spirit-filled congregation, you will have power and you will be witnesses both. And it gives these four locations. And so this is an important truth as well as we speak about this the success in this relationship. You will have power to witness here and to partner with those who can witness elsewhere. And so that is what I'm speaking of in this both. Jerusalem was local. Judea was regional, same ethnicity, same culture. Samaria was regional also, but it was cross-ethnicity, cross-culture. The uttermost part, this is what we call Timbuktu. We will have a part here and there. We will have the Holy Spirit's power and witness and ability to participate in the Great Commission both near and far. And so that's the teaching here. When the Holy Ghost is present, there will be power, there will be witness, and there will be passion and compassion to reach the world. And these are powerful truths. Let me bring this to a conclusion. I said that I wanted to make some practical applications. Let me give you three thoughts before Pastor comes with the invitation. And, you know, we preach for decisions. I think all of the preachers here would say that. We preach to that end. You know, I'm not a very charismatic person. Have I been? Okay, I've not been. And some say that makes me good for Canada. Nevertheless, we preach for decisions. And it's not anything that we can manufacture. We have prayed, I have prayed, that God would do a work in hearts and decisions would be made for your congregation to do all that God wants it to do in this next year. So here's some specific challenges. Does God want you in the church support role? Every believer should be in the church support role. What did we say the church support role primarily was? Prayer and finances and communication. These things. Or, this is the next challenge, does he want you in the missionary service role? And maybe God's been working in your heart about that. God moved in my wife and I's heart, and the climax of that was the church's annual missions conference. And the Monday after, we called our pastor and said, we can't take it anymore. We surrender to the gospel ministry. And maybe God's doing that in your life this week. Then, are you praying in this missionary role? So you're either support or you're going in this support role. Are you praying for your missionaries? Maybe you would come forward this evening and say, I need to pray more faithfully, more purposefully for my missionaries, for our missionaries. And then are you giving through this local church to participate in the financial support for the missionaries that this church has made a commitment to? Your church has a plan to support the 45 missionaries that you have. Are you, as an individual, doing what God wants you to do? And so I'd like to close with those challenges. I'll pray, and then Pastor can come. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you.